How are your lungs doing? We had a lot of singing. In that first hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High, that's always a challenge. I sometimes wonder, you know, glow, it goes out for so long. Did the person run out of creative stuff to write? They just had to do glory that long? I don't know. But it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And the two we just sang asked some very important questions. And I think they lend well to the text we're looking at tonight. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that needs to be familiar, especially when we go through difficult times. And this morning, or this evening, I should say, we want to look at 4 different reasons why we as Christians have hope in times of suffering because of Christ. We've been looking, as I said at the beginning of our service tonight, we've been looking at Christmas and focusing at Christ, why He is our true hope. True hope for a weary world. And tonight we want to look at Christ, our true hope in suffering. But those two songs we just sang, What Child Is This? Ask the question almost with dumbfound amazement. What child is this that's laying in a manger? Who would lay their newborn baby in a feeding trough? And then to find out that this child is Christ the King. It should shock us as it does when we read the Luke chapter 2 account. And then as we think of the song, Who Is He? Christ, who has come to heal, to encourage, to save us from our sins. Who is He in yonder stall? At His feet the shepherds fall. Tonight we want to look at Romans 5, 1 through 8. I'll read the passage and then we'll have a word of prayer. I'd like to take a little time to walk through the text as well. This is one of those passages that has so much packed into a couple verses, especially the first 5 verses. We want to carefully go through that so we see how it all fits well to lead us to this reality that we can have true hope as Christians in suffering. Verse 1 says, therefore, and in a minute we'll talk about what that therefore is there for, but therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, or on top of that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your love for us that is so clearly seen in Christ. I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, that You would encourage our hearts in Your truth. Please help us to bring to mind areas in which we may have unconfessed sin and we are not truly loving You and loving others as we ought. Father, I pray that You will help us tonight as we look into Your Word to have wisdom, that Your Spirit would open our eyes to understand clearly Your Word of truth tonight. And I pray that You will help us to live for Your glory in light of what we study together tonight. We thank You that we have true hope, even in the hardest of situations and times of suffering. We thank You, Lord, that Christ, as He suffered for us, showed us God's love, a love that will never leave us, never forsake us. So, Father, I pray that everything we do tonight in Your Word would be glorifying to You. Please help us to understand Your Word clearly and obey it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. True hope in suffering. Maybe some of you remember before you came to Christ, or maybe some of you were saved later in life, and you know when you went through very difficult situations before you came to Christ, you had a different way of handling things, handling suffering, handling tragedy, than after you became a Christian. One thing that changes, one of the big things that changes for us when we come to Christ as Christians, is our hope is based in Christ, not based in our circumstances, not based in what we can do, but what Christ has already done and what He's promised to us. And Christians will go through suffering. It's interesting here, Paul is not saying, you know, well, if you suffer, but he's basically saying when we suffer. When we suffer, And Paul knew what that was, to suffer for Christ. And he says, it is a good thing to suffer for Christ. Something the world could not understand. It's a good thing to suffer? Well, we're not just suffering for no reason. As Christians, God uses suffering to make us more like Christ. And so even the physical ailments we have, or the relational struggles that we have with people, or whatever types of suffering that God allows into his children's lives, we know it's not because he lost track of something. It's not because he made a mistake. It's because God loves us. And as a loving Heavenly Father, he's allowing us to trust him through suffering so that we become more like Christ. And Paul wants to make that very clear as he's been walking through Romans. He's been writing this letter. We come to Romans chapter 4, and when we get to verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, and especially in Romans, but in any time we see therefore, we need to look back a little bit. And what's Paul been talking about? Well, especially in chapter 4, Paul has been focusing on Abraham and the fact that Abraham was justified or declared righteous by faith. He trusted what God told him to do, and he obeyed it by faith, and he was justified by faith. If you look in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a very important point Paul is making, because he's saying that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, like he says in Ephesians, lest we should boast in our own effort. But Abraham was he's a very powerful figure for the Jewish nation. He is their patriarch, from whom came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And Abraham was given many blessings, the Abrahamic covenant, and he was given the promise of the land that Israel will one day fully have a control over. And Abraham also is very significant to the story of salvation, because he was saved by faith. The law hadn't even come yet. The Mosaic law hadn't even come. Yet he was justified, declared righteous by faith. And so Paul is making that case, someone that the Jewish people would look up to in Abraham. He says, look to the testimony of Abraham. He was not saved because of wisdom that he had. He was not saved because of boldness that he had. He was saved because of faith in what God, in God's word. As we come to the end of chapter 4, look what he says in verse 20. I'll read from verse 20 in chapter 4 down to the end of the chapter. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he, speaking of Abraham, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. When we share the gospel message of Christ, we definitely must share that he died on the cross for our sins. But we also need to be careful to share that he rose again, that he's alive. And because he's alive, we can have eternal life through him. We can be declared right before God through faith in Christ. And so that's why now we come to chapter 5, and he says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have a number of blessings, a number of fruits. And so as we come to this passage, I just want to look at a couple things. I hope this isn't too small, but it helps me when I break passages like this down just a little bit, and I'll try to explain what some of these lines and everything are. They make sense to me. I hope they make sense to us when we're done in a couple moments. But that phrase, justified by faith, that is like the juggernaut to everything that Paul's going to say in chapter 5. We, because we're justified by faith, we have these things to rejoice in. We have these fruits in our life as Christians of being justified. That word justified means declared righteous. It's a beautiful judicial term. Declared right before God. Innocent. If you were in the courtroom and there was an accusation made against you, and the judge determines through all the proceedings that you are not guilty, when he knocks that gavel down and says, this is not guilty of the charges, you are justified. You're declared innocent. And this is exactly what happens to us. We who were guilty through the blood of Christ have now been made right with God. That's amazing. That's the righteousness of Christ applied to us. A beautiful doctrine. And there's many fruits, many blessings of being justified in Christ. So if we were to look at the first five verses here, which we're going to take a little time to go through before we make some quick application, think of justification by faith as like a root, a tree. That is what gives birth to all these other wonderful blessings that we enjoy that he's going to talk about. And I've underlined the ones that we have. So verse 1, we'll just look how I have it underlined here. So it's because we've been justified by faith, first of all, we have peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. God is no longer angry with us or has wrath against us in Christ. Wonderful. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's a long thing, but we have access into grace. We have access into the grace that comes through justification. God's grace has freely been given to us, and we have access to God. We have access into, literally, this grace in which we stand, the salvation. We have full access into the salvation. It's not like if you come to you ask Christ to save you from your sins and he saves you 10% of the way for the first 90 days. I remember when I started working at FedEx, and this is normal with most companies, but they had benefit plans, and FedEx was known for their health benefits. That's why many people wanted to get a job there. But my benefits would not start accruing there until I had shown myself to be a good employee for 90 days. So for 90 days, I had to get a short-term, you know, a term life insurance, a term health insurance plan just to tide me over. But once those 90 days were done, I received all the full benefits of being a FedEx employee, and I'm thankful that God provided that way. But that's not how salvation works. The minute we put our faith and trust in Christ, the very instant we are saved from our sin, all the blessings of heaven are ours in Christ. There's no holding pattern. There's no, well, you know, if you, you know, aren't always faithful every single day of your life, you lose it all. It says you're justified, declared righteous for all eternity. And it means we will live a certain way. It means we will submit ourselves to Christ as his disciples, but we have all the blessings here. And what Paul says is because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ, but we also have obtained full access, ready access to God's grace. His grace is readily available to us, and we stand in this. We are built. We can't stand apart from the grace of God. And so that's what brings us to salvation. But he mentions two other things, two other fruits. Verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we're going to look later on in our series on the glory of God and this hope that we have. So we'll come back to this a little later. But this hope here, the glory of God, I believe he's talking about, is future glory that awaits us. There is a future glory that is coming, and that is us being with Christ, seeing him. These broken down bodies being left behind in a new body and a new home in heaven. Awaiting us. There's a future hope. We rejoice in that. But also, verse 3, he says, more than that, or even further than that, or in addition to that, we rejoice in our sufferings. When we look at how this is grammatically laid out, rejoicing in sufferings as a Christian is just as much a fruit of our justification by faith as is peace with God. We would never say, oh, well, peace with God, that's just something to, you know, be taken lightly. That's a big thing, peace with God, and access into grace, and rejoicing in future home in heaven. But Paul's saying, just as much as those three, we also rejoice in our sufferings. To Paul, this was very dear and very precious, and he wanted the church to realize that sufferings, to rejoice in suffering, is also another fruit of justification. So he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering, and he lists these, and if you're familiar with this passage, it's a beautiful list, but suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And again, hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What Paul is saying here is, here's why we rejoice in suffering. Because we have hope in suffering. Because God is using this suffering to make us more like Jesus. He's helping us endure and have patient endurance like Christ had. He's helping us have a character that is more Christ-like and whittling away those aspects of our character that do not please him. He's helping our hope continue to be stronger. And we are not ashamed to suffer for Christ, Paul says. Why? Because God loves us. And he does not allow any suffering into our life that is not from a Heavenly Father's love to make us more like Christ. I want to focus tonight as we come to these next couple of verses on God's love, because what Paul does. In verse 5, he transitions, starts to transition out of verses 6 through 8. He's going to talk about God's love and how it was demonstrated to us. But we are not put to shame when we put all our hope in Christ, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Before we move on, we can't miss out or just read past the triune God's involvement here. Notice that we have peace with God the Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, Son, and then here in verse 5, the Holy Spirit, our triune God, has worked out our salvation. He is the one who has given it to us. But He's shown us love. And then as we go into these next couple of verses, which are very familiar as well, this focus on love started back in verse 5. But then He says, for while we were still weak, I underline the areas of what we were before we came to Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, I love that phrase, at the right time, not too early, not too late, Christ died for the ungodly. Weak and ungodly are parallel here. We were ungodly, and our ungodliness, our sin nature, caused us to have a weakness that could not worship Christ, a weakness that could not choose Christ, a weakness that would not even seek after God and our own strength. Verse 7, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Think of your own hearts and lives. You see someone on the side of the road who's about to get hit by a car. Would you sacrifice your life for them? I would like to say that I would, but in that moment, there might be a split second of hesitation. You might not know this person. What if this person was robbing a store and running across the road with gifts in hand, and all of a sudden the bus is coming? Would you rush to save them? Or would you think, maybe they deserve that? I would hope. That sounds like a deep thought. I don't want us to. But Christ, He says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were the ones running amok with sin. We were the ones who had no desire to live for God. We were the ones under His wrath, and yet He loved us. And again, He closes this section on God shows His love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the ultimate demonstration of God's love. And this factors into this whole reason why we rejoice in suffering, because God has loved us through Christ. So when we suffer, I just want to read this real quick. Oops, go back. When we suffer as Christians, and notice it's when we suffer, not if, but when we suffer as Christians, we should remember how God loved us enough to send Christ to suffer for us. Notice here real quick that he's talking about why we rejoice in suffering, because Christ suffered for us, and He loves us. And when He allows us to go through suffering, it's not because He doesn't love us, it's because He's making us more like Him. And we get to be like Christ in suffering for the glory of God. God loved us enough to send Christ to suffer for us in our place while we were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners. Why? Because He loves us, and He will never stop loving us. This is why when we suffer as Christians, we can rejoice. This is what Paul is getting to. So the doctrine of justification is a very important doctrine. It doesn't just give us peace with God and access into grace, and it doesn't just give us a home in heaven, but it gives us a reason to rejoice in suffering. So let's briefly look. This will probably just be a review now that we've talked through this, but let's just look at four reasons why Christians have true hope in suffering. First of all, Christians have true hope in suffering. As we look at how we can apply this text to our lives, we have true hope in suffering because Christ has given them eternal peace with God. Christians have true hope in suffering because Christ has given them eternal peace with God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He became our peace, Scripture says. He took upon Himself the wrath of God so that we could have peace with God. That's true hope. No matter what happens in this world, if you're a Christian, you have peace with God. God does not look at you, if you are in Christ, he does not look at you with wrath, though he once did, and he still looks that way on all who do not have peace with him. This is not a peace that can be bought with money. It's not a peace that we could give enough, memorize enough verses or put enough on the offering plate. Some people sadly think that's true, but it's not that. It's a peace that only God can grant through his Son. And if you're a Christian, we have that. So rejoice in suffering, because no element of suffering that we face can take away our peace with God. We rejoice in that. Secondly, Christians have true hope in suffering because Christ has given them full access into God's grace. Full access to God's grace. In verse 2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I think we need to be careful not to lose sight of the amazing grace that God has given us. I hope that we never, and I find myself at times almost kind of getting numb to grace at times because I hear it so often, but it should always be amazing. Why did God send his Son to die for me? Has anyone else died in your place? Maybe you have had that rarity where someone did die in your place. Maybe they saved your life when you were young or saved your life when you were old, but that's very rare. But if we are in Christ, all of us, every Christian has been saved by the grace of God. And we have access into this grace. It's readily available. Paul would say that, therefore, because of God's grace, I can rejoice in my infirmities. I can rejoice and glory in my suffering. Remember that thorn in the flesh that he struggled with. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will glory. Why? So that the power of God can be manifested through me. And God told him, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because we have access to it. Full access. I know I use a lot of FedEx illustrations. Sorry, I'm limited. My creativity is not that great. But I remember when I would deliver at Norfolk, Virginia, at the Naval Yard, largest naval base on the East Coast, I think maybe even in the world. But there would be times when I would get to go and help with deliveries on that base. And because I had a FedEx badge, and also because I had gone through some, you know, background checks and other things, I was one of the few guys who could get onto the base who were on the routes during that time. So sometimes, because I had that, they're like, hey, you have one of these badges. You can go and deliver this. And sometimes it was a blessing. Sometimes it was, oh, man, more stuff to get done. But I had access. And it was amazing the amount of access you could have with that FedEx uniform and that one badge. Because when you scan that, it said, you've passed. You've gone through the checkpoints before. You have a good criminal history. You don't have anything holding against you. And so I would even be able to drive my truck many times to get to this large warehouse. I would be driving past these huge naval warships, only maybe 400, 500 yards away from my ship was driving, or from my truck was driving. And I'd go there, and as I'd walk in, you'd see the, you know, all the USS this and the USS Eisenhower and all these different ships, and you'd know your packages were going right to them. It was cool. It was really neat. But I had access through that one little card that was emblematic of he passed. And you'd have to go every couple years and get that renewed. What Paul is saying here is if you're in Christ, you have full access to God's grace. Access more than someone who does not have peace with God. God does show grace to all. But it's what we would refer to, and many theologians refer to, as a common grace. It says God allows his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God shows his common grace in allowing the sun to rise, the sun to set, the seasons to come and to go. He even provides by his grace food for people to have, clothing to have, and sadly many people don't recognize God for doing that. But when it comes to salvation, there is a unique, special, saving grace that God imparts to those that he has chosen to save. And Paul says we have access into that. A reason why we can rejoice in some of the worst times of suffering is we have full access into God's grace. Thirdly, in these next couple of verses, we've read, so we won't take time to read through all of them, but verses 3 through 5, we see that Christians have true hope in suffering because Christ has given them full assurance that their suffering is not pointless. Their suffering is not pointless. He says, here's why we rejoice in suffering, because there is a good purpose for it. We're becoming more like Christ as suffering produces patient endurance. And endurance produces character, become more like Christ. And character produces more hope. It's like this hope just keeps getting bigger and stronger in our lives. The hope of seeing Jesus. And we're not ashamed. We're not put to shame. We may in our day see more of that reality of living for Christ as Christians and taking a stand for Christ and not being ashamed to take a stand for Christ. In Paul's day, there were Christians being pulled into the Colosseum, who were being martyred for their faith, who were being shamed as much as possible by the Romans for not bowing and worshiping the emperor. Many would be crucified. Many would be lit on fire just to have pleasure for the Roman emperor to have lighting at his evening parties. They were shamed over and over and over again. Well, Paul says, but you know what? No matter what the world may do to us, we're not ashamed to suffer for Christ. Rather, we glory in that because God is making us more like Jesus. And as Paul would say, as we've mentioned often, for him to die was gain. For him to go be with the Lord was gain. For him to live was Christ. And here he says, you can have assurance, Christians, that when you suffer, God is not pointlessly having you suffer. There's a good reason, is to make us more like Jesus. We need to remember these things. Like in 2020, when we have had to suffer in some ways to take a stand for Christ. People understanding, why are you still meeting for church? That makes no sense. You're not being loving doing that. Well, I don't know. I think maybe we're wanting to love Christ. It starts to get real the more our world gets darker and darker. But we can rejoice that we have full assurance that our suffering is not pointless. And then lastly, we see that Christians have true hope in suffering because Christ has given them the full love of God. There is not one aspect of God's love that has not been shown to his children. God isn't holding any back. His full love is on display through his Son. And we rejoice in that. On our bulletins, there was this verse, and we don't need to turn there. I'll put it here on the screen if you want to look at the front of your bulletin. But I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice the focus on comfort and affliction. Comfort and suffering. And notice the connection, how we get that comfort and suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is a beautiful, we read through the Judges, and we see this sad cycle in Judges, do we not? Idol worship, and then God sends punishment, and then maybe the Philistines or the Amalekites or someone, they overtake God's people as punishment, and the people cry out to God, and God sends a judge or a deliverer, right, to deliver them. And then we think everything's great, but then they go back to it, and we see this downward cycle. The beautiful thing for Christians is suffering is a beautiful cycle of making us more and more like Christ. Notice here he says, yes, God is the God of all comfort, and we have this affliction, but God comforts us through Christ. And as he comforts us, we in turn go and comfort other brothers and sisters in Christ who are also going through affliction. And as we do that, they comfort us, and we comfort them, and God comforts us. And there's this beautiful wheel and cycle of comfort, but it comes through suffering. It comes through affliction. I wonder if God is showing grace to our country, to the church in America, by starting to take away some of the freedoms that we just took for granted and starting to have us realize, what is our hope really in? Is our comfort in Christ alone? We start to see that as we suffer more, I believe. But this, I put in red these words, so through Christ. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so through him, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort as well. So as we close this evening, I would just make a couple observations. One, and maybe we've already made these connections as we come to the text, but one, God's word consistently, not just in Romans 5, not just in 2 Corinthians, but all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament, God's word consistently makes a connection between Christians enduring suffering and receiving comfort from God. God never allows his people, the church, to go through suffering without also giving them comfort in the middle of their suffering. There's always a connection. And I put that connection with a capital C because this connection between suffering and comfort for Christians that gives them true hope is Christ. He has suffered. Hebrews is replete with passages that talk about how just as Christ suffered, because he suffered, he also can help us in our suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's turn there real quick. I wasn't planning to go here, but we have a couple moments. Many of us, I'm sure, have committed this to memory, and it's a good one to remember. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of all those testimonies he mentions in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with, what's the next word? Endurance. He mentioned that in Romans 5. Endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, was not ashamed, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You ask, well, why would I grow weary or faint-hearted? Because we will suffer as Christians. That's his point. You will suffer for the cause of Christ if you're truly his disciple. There will come different times, and it will look different for different pockets of Christ's church around the world. Some will suffer physically. Some will suffer relationally. Some will suffer economically. But all will suffer for Christ in this world. And yet the joy in that is that there is a hope of glory awaiting us. Christ is our connection for the suffering and the comfort and suffering that we have in him. So as we close this evening, I would just close with this thought. Only Christ can give us true hope in times of suffering. And the question we should ask for tonight is this, as we come to this passage, when you suffer, not if, but when you suffer as a Christian, where do we look for hope? Where do we look for hope and why? Sometimes the responses or the ways that I respond to events show me where I'm looking to for hope. If I get frustrated at home, I was looking for hope in me having all the right answers, and that's not always right. And I hurt Sarah and the boys in the process when that happens. No, I need to be looking for Christ and for hope. When we're going through a difficult time, or we're going through times of suffering in our own individual lives, or even as a church family, we must look to Christ and to him alone. Some of you may be thinking, man, your big ideas lately from Scripture have been very simple. Like this morning, Christ, only true hope is only found, or true comfort is only found in Christ. But it's true. And true hope and suffering is only found in Christ. I hope that whatever suffering God will have for you, perhaps this week or down the road, or maybe you're going through that right now, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Doesn't mean the suffering will be taken away right away. Paul, remember that thorn in the flesh? He was suffering. We don't know all the details, but it seems to be some physical suffering. And he even said three separate times, God, would you please take this away? It is not wrong for us to ask God to ease the suffering. But if he says no, or he says not right now, we still can rest and have hope because he loves us. He sent his son to die in our place. We have peace with him. We have access into his grace, full access into his grace. We rejoice in future hope of heaven. And we rejoice now in our sufferings. Lord willing, as we continue to go through this Christmas season, Lord willing, next Sunday, we will look at the true hope of peace that is ours as we come to the familiar Christmas story. We've looked at hope for a weary world, hope of eternal life, hope of comfort, hope in suffering, and this is just scratching the surface. And even this series is just scratching the surface of the hope that is ours in Christ. May we point others to Jesus as we go through this Christmas season. Hope, turn our hearts to Christ, turn our families' hearts to Christ, and encourage our neighbors as well to love Jesus with their life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that when we suffer, we know it's not pleasant. We know many times it is gut-wrenchingly painful, sorrowful. Yet we're reminded, Father, that our Savior was called the Man of Sorrows. And yet, Father, we thank you that you did not have your Son suffer pointlessly. And in the same way, you do not call your children, your church, to suffer pointlessly. Thank you that there's a good purpose to be more like Jesus, to point others to the hope that is ours in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to suffer well for the glory of God. I pray you'd help us to uphold one another in prayer and encouragement and comfort as others suffer in our church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.